Amen. I mean, really get it. I think it can happen, don't you? Thank God, thank God, thank God. I would have my doubts tonight if I was going to preach upon the deep and hidden mysteries of God. And I would have serious doubts about knowing anything about the mind of God. But I wanted to preach about fools for Christ anyhow. So I think I'm in the right church. Amen. Amen. Thank God. We heard enough preaching. If we wanted to just go ahead and worship, I could go home feeling like I'd been to church. Young lady is talking to us just straight from the shoulder. I mean, she didn't doctor any of that up. She just preached it. I don't blame Brother Rutledge. Everybody in the city ought to hear that. All of those wanderers and creeping things moving up and down Cherry Street ought to heard that tonight. All right? And I tell you what, the cops of this town would have a lot easier job tonight if it could be so. And if those that are out there driving up and down those streets trying to find what we've already got here tonight could just be in there. They'd park those old hot rods and jalopies that they're driving in, and oh, they could feel like I have arrived. So park the car. After all, they're not driving for the sake of driving, they're hunting. And we found it. They got to put it on their bumper stickers. It's such a big thing. I found it. We had it a long time before they ever started looking. We got it. Got it. I wouldn't trade it. I wouldn't trade it. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Little Jimmy Dickens used to say when I was a little bitty fella, it may be silly, but ain't it fun? So shake hands with somebody and say that, then you can be seated. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, I said that in with all due respect. I can tell you something. I'm glad for what I feel tonight. I'm honestly, sincerely telling you that I could never belong to a dead church again if I tried. I am one of those that's hooked on it. I'm hooked on it. This is what I live my life for. This is why I'm still breathing. This is why I'm still walking. This is why I function. I come to this place to receive something from the throne. And this is an age, and I thought of the things that was said, the testimonies, the freedom, the joy, and the beautiful songs and play, the music and all. I'm thinking as I watch the youth in operation that the youth have a quality and the youth have a feeling about them that some of us that reach what some have respectfully called middle age might have forgotten a little bit along the line. Young people experience their emotions very strongly. When they talk, they don't talk about anything that is ordinary or anything that is just plain good or bad. I mean, to them, it's super. And or it's dead. It's a drag, you know. It's none of this sort of level in between thing. When they love, it's just it's very deeply. And if some of us that are not quite so young can back the clock back a little bit, we'll remember that we were subject to hurt. Very, very, very deep, deep hurt when we were in our adolescence and our teenage days and years. That's why I encourage all of our youth. If I've got anything that I really am strong on, any point or anything I'm very just plain dogmatic about, and that's be good to each other. And I don't have much use for any young person that will curl anybody or that will try to put down on somebody. I mean that. I can remember people that was really, really difficult when I was growing up to find anybody poorer than what we were. But when I did find one, it was a heyday, because I really put down on them, because I know how those that were so much better off than myself did to me. In order for me to survive, I felt like I had to join in that and try to find me somebody that was poor, somebody that wasn't nearly as smart, and so forth. And I mean, I had to hunt. But when I found one like that, I really was ugly. And I don't mean in the sense that you're looking at tonight, another kind of ugly. I mean, I feel bad about that yet. I remember that part of youth, and I hate that about my involvement in it. Of course, I wasn't a Christian. But I can say this age group, the ones that I mentioned, their emotions are very, very fragile, and they can be hurt so very, very badly. They hurt so deeply. They grieve so greatly. They do. They feel that. And you know, when they come around to tell you about something, it's, "Oh, Dad, I met the most dreamy, out of this world fella," you know. And I listen to that, I'm terribly unimpressed. God's presence, you couldn't keep your feet on the floor. I was born into that kind of an atmosphere. I never got tired of that. I hunger for that. I love that. I'm Pentecostal because Pentecostal is an experience rather than a denomination. I have to tell you that I don't want to take a back seat to a world that's a fool over sports. I want to join with Paul and just be a fool for Christ if that's necessary. That's what I'll be. Thank God. So hang on, teenagers, love deeply, but love Jesus above everything. I said, feel a great emotional uplift, but get it from church and get it from Jesus. Any of your synthetic highs are just phony compared to this real high that I feel that we're upon here tonight. All right? I mean, man, you're playing with something out there that's a bummer. It's a letdown. It's a fake. It's a phony. I was amazed when I studied a little bit about medicine while in the medical corps and service, and they first told me that alcohol was a depressant and not a stimulant. Now, they said that it is not a stimulant. They said this is what people have wrong. They think that whiskey, that alcohol is a stimulant. And it is not. It's a depressant. And the people that are buying it to be stimulated, not depressed. They are buying it because they are depressed. But the devil's convinced the world that this will stimulate you. But it's not a stimulant. It's a depressant. It'll drag you lower than you've ever been in all of your life. It's the truth. And it's legal. Amen. Now, I'm reading from the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. And already quoted some of it. We are fools for Christ. That's a very simple subject. That's not a subject that demands any great depth and insight. But there's something about the Word that I looked it over this evening. And I thought, whatever else, Lord, let me just join in with my brothers and sisters and say, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of the church. I'm not ashamed of our worship. I'm proud of this gospel, if I can be. I'm proud of our music. I'm proud of our worship. As far as I'm concerned, the world don't have it. We've got it. I said, we've got it. If they're going to get it, they're going to have to copy us. We don't have to steal nothing from them, rob nothing from them. We don't have to have their music. We don't have to have their artificial means of stimulation. We've got something moving down inside of our hearts and bones. That's greater than the world ever could offer. Amen. Thank God. We are fools for Christ's sake. I don't need to read the rest, but we will. But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. And then I want to turn to the 6th chapter of the book of Romans and read you several verses from chapter 6, verse 12 through 18. Chapter 6, verse 12 through 18. Let not sin therefore reign. Reigning is to be in control. Do not let sin set up dominion, or let sin set up a throne. Do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body. If it's the king tonight, we're here. It's our business to dethrone sin that's reigning in your life. We'll do that tonight with your assistance, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Practically self-explanatory. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We're talking about control, but we're talking about opposite control. Being controlled through the efforts of the flesh and through the power the devil has over the flesh, or instruments in the hands of God. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion. Look at that again. I said, sin shall not have dominion over you. Shouldn't that forever lay to rest the theory and the doctrine that you got to sin? That you can't help but sin? That you cannot live without sin? If you cannot live without it, if you cannot help but sin, then sin is the one that has dominion. But sin does not have dominion. You don't have to sin. The Bible says, in fact, you cannot sin. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you cannot sin. If you're led by the flesh, you can't help but sin. Praise God. So therefore, let not sin therefore have dominion, or sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not, or don't ye know, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. And I want to get back into talking to you about how crazy we really are. Now you just have to admit, what was your first impression of this bunch? You didn't decide that they were the most sane in town, I'll tell you that. My first impression, Brother Jackson, was this bunch got the screw loose in the head. I was even scared of them. I thought, I first saw my mom with the Holy Ghost, I was ashamed of her. I thought anybody else's mom, let them go ahead and act ignorant. But don't let mine act like that. I first saw her shaking on the power of God. I thought, there's something wrong here. I want to talk about us. I guess we're all just a little bit crazy about something. You know, I mentioned sports. People that are crazy about that. Some are crazy about possessions. Some are crazy over their sinful desires. And there are those who are just crazy over somebody. I've watched people do crazy things about other people. And they just go plumb wild. Just go plumb berserk. Crazy. Doing crazy things. And you ever watch, you ever see a junkie needing a fix? He'd kill his grandma for it. Now that's not a highly intelligent. That's a little on the gum side. Got to have that. I mean, it's a drive. It's a desire. They asked me once, did you ever smoke? And I said, of course not. I said, the cigarette smoked. I was just the sucker. And I wasn't a sucker very long, though. I wasn't a sucker very long. Just about 6 months. And I was telling everybody during that 6 months of my smoking career that I wasn't addicted to that. I was telling all my friends, they said, Mansfield, was it Anthony? Are you hooked on that? I said, no, I can quit any time I want to. But I was lying. I couldn't quit. I was already hooked and didn't know it after just 6 months of smoking cools. And they weren't cools, they were hops, but I was, like everybody else, I was ignorant. And I was puffing away. I thought it made me look like I was very important. I learned later that only people that need that are people that need the crutch. And that's all that is a crutch, and I don't need a crutch. I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. I don't need the crutch. Praise God. So I laid that down. But I remember when I wanted one. A friend of mine, a man I pastored in southern Indiana, told me one day, he said, I didn't know how crazy I was. But he said, I was out in my field one day, and I realized I was out of cigarettes. And he said, an old store wagon, a man drove a store truck around, and that fella passed by our field. And he says, I looked up and just in time to see him leaving my house, and about a half a mile away, he was going to make the turn going around our fence. And he said, when I realized that if I was going to get a smoke for that day, I was going to have to run my fat self out across that field and catch him. And he was a good-sized man. And he said, so man, he says, I dropped the reins, and I took off across that field just as fast as I could tear over that plowed ground, just a running and a yelling, and almost halfway between where I was and that man, I stopped and said, now, Arby, you've got to be one of the craziest men that ever lived. He said, do you know what you are running for? You are running for that little old puff on that weed, and you're smarter than that. So, it's strange, and people like things. They get addicted to things. They want to, you know, the man that's got to play the dice, or the man that's got to bet on the horses. They found out that gambling's a sickness. They found out that drinking's a sickness, and these things are just abnormalities that things get a hold of us, and they are a devil that gets a hold of folks. But it's really pitiful to watch somebody like that. I'm told about a cancer ward in Texas. I read this in Reader's Digest several years back. I never have forgotten it. Reader's Digest run this feature article on cancer of the larynx and the pharynx, and the entire voice box and the breathing apparatus from below the top teeth, the bottom jaw, and all has to be removed when that certain type of cancer hits folks. And all of their vocal cords and all of the throat and all of that apparatus has to be cut completely out, leaving the man with just that overhang, you know. And they told us that's a sad thing. And they said that over way up in the 90s, 90% of this type of cancer is caused by people puffing on a cigarette. And now they said that the majority of, that the men are quitting smoking, but more women are taking it up. And we always give the women credit for having more brains than fellas. Now they're going crazy as we are, and always have been. And joy to the world. So, they said these folks in this cancer ward said, if I'm going to smoke now, I'm going to have to figure out how to get it down in my voice, down in my chest, down in my lungs, because I hadn't got a mouth no more. So they said what they did is they put the cigarette into a straw, and then they stick the straw in that little tube that they're breathing out of in order to be able to get a little more smoke down inside of them. That's the people that lost it because of smoking. And then they say, oh, you crazy people going out to church on Saturday night. I mean, you took Saturday night. That's the devil's night. That's the witch's night. That's good times night. That's drinking night. That's the night that it all happens. That's the night before, the morning after, the night before. And here you are. You missing it, man. In fact, I was amazed one time a young man said, what do you do for fun? I hadn't given any thought. I had just fired back, what do you do for fun? And so he started telling me, well, I go out and chase girls. And of course, I hit nothing on me. I got a couple I'm chasing. A mama and a daughter. Staying right after them, too. All the time. And he's having, this is fun. And when you caught one, man, that's when you got problems, I suppose. And they get to be mother-in-laws and all of that. They grow up and on and on, and it's just no fulfillment. And then he's asking me, what do I do for fun? Well, I tell you what I don't do. I don't burn my voice box out looking for it. And I don't burn my liver out looking for it. And I don't burn my what little brain I got out trying to find it. So let's get on the story. So if you look at Moses, you'd say Moses is crazy. Because Moses chose to suffer reproach with the people of God. He turned down a kingdom. He turned down an office. He turned down a job in order to live right. Oh, if that could catch on among us. I mean, to some people, God is the job. God is their income. God is what is the thing that puts money in their pocket and buys them fun and happiness. But Moses turned down a job to serve the Lord. Moses chose what appeared to be a bad time and a sad time instead of a good time. And the world could say he's crazy. Well, I take a look at a time when Moses is up on the hillside receiving a law. Moses is gone. The children are in the valley. And he's in Mount Sinai. And he's there listening to the voice of God. While he's in that position and in that condition, the Lord instructs him to come down. And then when he's coming down, he realizes that the people have made themselves a god. They have been delivered from Egyptian bondage. But when they are delivered from Egyptian bondage, they don't stay delivered from bondage very long. Because Moses hasn't been gone for 1 month yet till they have convinced Aaron that it's time that you make us a god. It's time that you make us something to worship. And he said, well, what am I going to make for you? Well, they said, well, you remember the gods of the Egyptians. They usually had a calf god. So let's make us a calf god. Let's make us a gold calf. And let's call that God. And then let's say, here, O Israel, is the God that delivered you out of bondage. Here's the thing that brought you out of the drudgery that you was in. Here's the God that brought you joy, brought you happiness, that pulled you from the place of servitude. And then those people begin to march around a gold calf, saying, oh, bless thee, little old calfie. You have been such a great God. We were in terrific bondage. Did you say this to a servant? Now, I want to use this a little bit. Don't you be pulling on it. Praise God. Amen. Now, I just can't get over how crazy we really are, you know. But we're not the ones that march around the golden calf. Let's keep the record straight. And come on, little Kathy. Man, you are so pretty. Look at those hoods. Look at those eyes. You sparkle. Look at that. You took it when the light shines off of that. And people, if they had aspirin, would have took a whole bottle of them because they were totally overcome by emotions.
Yeah.
They happened to worship in those ugly demons. I'd rather worship a calf than them.
Yeah, that's right.
And if I'm going to take aspirin over something, it ain't going to be a beetle.
Oh.
Tell you that much. I'm crazy, but not like that. So come on, little Kathy. You are such a... You have did great things for us. And this is highly intelligent folks at work. Understand that now. And they're saying, if it would not have been for you, we'd still be down there waiting around in the slime pit trying to make bricks for those crazy areas. But we're not in that anymore. We're turned loose now. We got nothing but you to thank for it. And you know what? They didn't march around their dead God very long until they decided that we ain't getting much kick out of this. Let's do something for fun. So always the fun thing to do is to strip. Well, ain't nothing any funnier than a naked person. Lord, then help us. We look pretty good. We got clothes on. Less you got, the worse you look. Yeah, what you trying to say? You just have to admit it, man. We can stay together like we are.
That's right.
Praise God. I got it. I'm glad. I had nightmares before. Real bad nightmares. I dreamed I couldn't find my britches. It's a building party and I can't find the bricks. I don't want nothing, no kind of dream like that. I tell you, the Holy Ghost, one of the first things that crazy man did, that the Lord gave his mind back to it, when he put some clothes on. The first thing he wanted was, give me my bricks. Where are my bricks? Give my shirt. And all, but you see, when you start marching around your dead God, when you start loving something that can't love in return and going to give you nothing, and let's face it, that quarterback don't even know you're up in the stands. Let's face it, the old sugar boy Leonard, he don't know that you're pulling for him or you're pulling for Mr. Hearns. Whoever, you know, he don't care. He don't even know you. Well, you have people up in there and say, oh man, they begin to cry. Said, oh, look here. What the quarterback just did for us. Done nothing for you.
In fact, he's trying to fix it so the talent scouts will find him down there and say, hey, we got to have that boy. We got to give him $1 million to spend two months of trying to move that football. And then we're going to fill the stand at 100,000. I read Saturday that there's going to be a game played when the Notre Dame Catholic folks get together, and they're going to have 100,000 people in the stands just loving and enjoying those boys with the football down on the field. Man, it's amazing what folks will do when they start marching around a dead God, talking about intelligent folks. I'm talking about college professors, intelligent people. I mean, people that's got so much up here that there ain't no room for cobwebs. I mean, they can't say anything. Ain't like I can say ain't and can't and all that. They got to say it right. They're smart folks. And they're up in the stand. Very, very intelligent folks. Going wild. Going crazy. Crying when their team's losing. And rejoicing when they're winning. And we're crazy because we're not marching around the golden calf. I haven't got excited about gold in a long time. I haven't had enough to get excited over it. What I got in my teeth and planned on keeping that, I ain't bothering that, turning that in. I'm keeping that. But man, here we go. Come on, Kathy. Let's see what you can do. And come on now. Let's see you. You brought us this far. Now take us on to the promised land. Man, you've done something for us. You put, look what you've done. My old foot was, I don't drive it. Ain't got it no more. The old calf set me free. The old calf didn't set you free. But here they're marching around. Oh, that's so beautiful. That's so wonderful. All the intelligent folks, doctors and really intelligent folks, king here folks. I mean, folks with master's degrees in all kinds of ologies, real intelligent folks are looking up and just marching around themselves a golden calf. Oh, but that is so intelligent. Oh, it's just that educational ability that you have just really sets me on fire. In this city of Pine Bluff, to the convention center, some dudes showed up for a thing. Daddies and mamas turned their daughters loose, and the newspaper, the Pine Bluff commercial, the voice of the great city that loves people. It loves you if you got it in your back pocket. You know, can say it. We love people. We wrote an article and said, yeah, we were so great last night. Our teenage young folks got to come out and listen to somebody. And I think, if I remember right, I don't know if this bird called Fleetwood Mac ever showed up, but it was some vulgar somebody that actually made vulgar and obscene gestures. I was told, I read it in the paper, I didn't see that either, made obscene gestures to the young people in the crowd. And daddies and mamas bragged on what wonderful talent that we had in our city. I said, go to the dogs. And the city founding fathers, you'd have checked the Brother Hudley and done a ministerial altar to beg God to forgive them for their sins. Man, you take your gold cap. But look, in the meantime, while you're out there, I said, knock it out of the park, buddy. Knock it out of the park. Put it on the wall. Then don't you get to looking down your ugly old big nose when I get in the church and say, thank you, Jesus. You did it for me tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I happen to be just a little bit crazy about it. I happen to be just a little bit of a fool for him. I'm not serving no dead God. I did when I was a first. I belonged to the first church, but I don't belong there no more. They can have their gold God. They can have their dead calf. Man, I'm serving a true and living God. Amen. And if you think that that fella running with that football has made some kind of a trip, you need to let me take you on a little trip from the Garden of Gethsemane right into the court where the Lord was pleading for your sins and my sins and for your healing and my healing. When he that knew no sin became sin that I could be set free from sin. When he that was rich became poor that I, through his poverty, could be made rich. Brother, I've got the right to praise him. I've got a right to worship him. I don't care if I'm a fool. I don't care if I'm saved. I love him. 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 Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Man, it's just something about how crazy they are, and they think we're crazy. And You know, I don't know what it is. It worries me sometimes.
But when I go to an institution to visit folks whose brains have been tampered with somewhat, I just about always find one that wants to follow me. He says he recognizes me.
Now, where is it, Brother Wilson? You ask anybody,
as sure as I go to that place to visit some of them folks, I have a tenderness in my heart for them. Now, I'll find there'll be one around. I remember in Anna, Illinois, the place there where they take folks that are a little mentally disturbed. I was there visiting an old boy that it went crazy for a little bit. I don't really know if he ever did have much brain, but at any rate, they said he got to acting worse than he normally acts. They put him in there. I was in there a few minutes, and there was in front of a middle-aged lady started watching me. And I didn't watch her, because I didn't want her to know that I was there, really. Because I was afraid, scared she might, you know, I don't know, you know. After a while, I'd want to move over here, and then she moved over there. And then I'd move over here, and she moved over here. And you must be mistaken, ma'am. She started rattling off. She's chasing something that's invisible in the sky that I couldn't see. I guess if I'd have started chasing it too, she'd have said, "That's him. That's him." And he really had me worried. And they finally, when they saw that this lady was annoying me, they come to take her off to the side, and they finally had to hold that gal down in the floor and almost sit on her before she let me alone. That's not the first time that happened. And I don't understand that. But you know, the folks that are in there, a lot of times, look out there at us and think, well, they're back there being fed and bathed and clothed and took care of. So you think, gonna go with all the crazy folks driving down the street and paying taxes, you know. And hell, you know, when you really are mixed up, you don't know that you're mixed up. You think everybody else is.
That's right.
You know? I have never been drunk much, just a few times, enough to know I didn't want to live that way. But I can't remember, and I thought everybody else was drunk. And I thought that surely the road had more than one yellow line all the time. I really did. I couldn't get up some steps one time, and I thought, well, I don't remember these steps being 50 feet tall, you know. And you know, you know, this business of being crazy. And our world does so many crazy things.
That's right.
I mean, they do some really honestly crazy things. But isn't it amazing that they think that crazy things can be done anywhere but in the house of God? If you depart from the normal and normality, it is considered very sane and culture and truth if it's done anywhere. But if it is done while you're in worship, then it is all of a sudden a horse of a different color. Now, they want to take out of us and from us and away from us our overabundance of belief. They say you have over confidence. You're guilty of overbelief, too much belief. You believe that God is more than God really is. How can you do that? How can you do that? And now you love him too much. You've been touched in the head. Now, I visit come in prison pretty often, and I've been almost warned by the Holy Ghost that if you live long enough, you may see the day when these prisoners will be set free and the crazy Pentecostals will be the one behind these bars. I wouldn't doubt that. Now, you just figure that out. If you are guilty of trying to dress decent, you're considered about a half a bubble off plumb. You know. You're just a whisker off. You just if you insist, you ladies insist on looking like ladies, which I always thought ought to be normal. And if you fellas insist on looking like men, you're just a little bit
wrong. You're just a little bit goofy. You're a little mixed up. If you stand for something and don't just fall for everything that comes by, if you have any convictions whatsoever, you are considered just a little bit on the crazy side. If you are a servant of God, if you've yielded your members as instruments to Him, then you are mixed up. This world says, we got no place for you, brother. They wouldn't only curse you out. They wouldn't only call you every name in the book. They'd put your life down. They'd move you off the face of this earth if they could get by with it. I feel like the only thing in the world, the only reason in the world that we can exist at all is because greater is He that's within you than he that's in the world. I believe the devil has power, but the only power the devil's got is what he's allowed to have by God. Because the Bible says there is no power but of God. No power but of God. And the powers that are ordained of God. God allows him. And I've said the devil is a mad dog. But he's a mad dog on a chain. And any time my father wants to, he can say, whoa, and the devil's got to stop. Our God is in control. We couldn't exist if it were not for that. I said we couldn't make it if it were not for that. But while the world looks out of its cages, and by the way, we're not the captives. The world is the captives. We're not the ones behind bars. They're the ones that are behind bars. We're not the servants of sin. The world is the servants of sin. The devil doesn't have dominion. Sin doesn't have control and dominion over me. The devil can't make me do it. They said the devil made me do it. That's a cop out. He can't make you do anything tonight. Not one stinking thing until you yield your body his instrument. You give yourself to the devil and you're going to make love to a bold, dead, lifeless, without heartbeat. You're going to give your worship, your adoration, your affection to a dead God that can't pull you out of any kind of body. The gold calf didn't bring me out. The gold coin didn't bring me out. The currency didn't bring me out. His blood bought me. His spirit filled me. It's all over me. And it's keeping me alive. Let the world say we're crazy. Let the world say you're just the off-scouring of the earth. Let the world say this place would be better off if all of you were shipped out of here. But I got news for them. We're getting ready to leave, all right. The power of God that's sitting on more than I is going to one day take us out of this world. I'm getting ready to leave here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I said, crazy enough, we're hand clappers.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Put my hand to get out of one of them pockets, please. Don't take the money out. Oh, hallelujah.
I said, we're hand clappers.
Yes.
I may have told you this before. Thank you. But I saw a little boy that was almost a dwarf in one of our churches. I may have mentioned it, but I could still see him. I said, hand clappers. A man of dead old dried up board member in my church. He was bored. He was bored all of us too. And he had, and I tried to get him to worship. And man, he wouldn't worship nothing. He don't believe in what I'm doing.
That's
not a third thing for him, no. If it was, I'd have him over checking the code. So he didn't do nothing. Well, I said, oh, the Lord, he set me free, and the worship's going on, and he's sitting there. And well, him, his intelligence wouldn't allow it.
Yeah.
So he looked over one night, and the Holy Ghost just moved on him, not in him, but on him, and said, look over there at the side. He looked over there at the side, and that little old dwarf boy, the red-headed, freckle-faced fella, he had one arm that was half good. Excuse me, brother. You're a great singer. You sing so good. You look good and all that. Red is beautiful. Yeah. As long as you're not out calling hogs with it. That's why everybody I saw today had on something red. I was wishing for St. Patrick's Day or something. So at any rate, he looked over there, and this was the red-headed kid. And one old arm that was pretty good, skinny little old arm stuck out there, and the other hand over here didn't have an arm. He didn't have an arm at all. The hand stuck onto his body with no arm to it. That's where he was born. And that little old fella stood up there when everybody started clapping and worshiping God. And he took that little old good hand, and he started a clapping that hand, just rocking his whole body. He clapped it. He wasn't in on time. His timing was like some of mine sometimes. When I try to beat with the new beat, stomp with the new latest stomp, there he clapped it. So old brother, so-and-so, looked over there, and he said, "Brother, when I looked over there, I saw that little fellow worship. He didn't even have a hand, an arm, just a little old hand." And he said, "And I looked down at my big hands, big strong arms, and I said, 'Lord, that little boy don't even have an arm, and he's a praise in you. And I'm going to have to stand beside him in judgment.'" He said, "Please forgive me." And he started to clap. And he looked so crazy clapping. He wasn't used to clapping. But he started to clap. And then he started to cry. And he started to clap some more and beg God, "Forgive me." Hallelujah. I said, "Call us crazy, but we're hand clappers."
Hallelujah. That's right.
He didn't knock it over the wall for me. He's going to take me plumb out of the world one day. He went all the way for me. Praise God. I said, "All right, we're not only hand clappers and foot stompers. We're shouting folks. Aisle running folks. Jesus' name folks. Spirit-filled tongue talkers. Bible believers. Holy living folks. Godly people. Sober people. Righteous people. Hallelujah. Peculiar people. Holy nation. Royal priesthood. However crazy that is to you, you named us. You just named us. Put the label on us. By the way, you call heresy. That's how I worship the God of my fathers. Label us what you like to label us. But put the label on us. They love God so much, they couldn't care less what the world says about them. Hallelujah. I said, when you are a fool, if you're going to be one, it's a good idea to join this Bible-believing bunch. You give us a pulpit and an old guitar and give us a Bible and give us somebody that loves God. It don't matter if he was a kindergarten dropout. I was brought into church by a man that could hardly read and write. It's the truth. Man, let me tell you something. We don't fill our pulpits with empty-headed, empty-hearted people. Our pulpits are filled with people whose hearts have been touched by the great power of God. I've heard those that weren't educated. I'm not putting a premium on ignorance when I say it, but I've heard of them that didn't know how to read and write, couldn't read anything in the Bible, that could preach on the inspiration of God. I've watched Brother Allen.